Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and across from me is sitting Rick Sterling with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted that you've joined us today for our program, The Bible on Trial. This program is brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry, which is a ministry that is dedicated to finding the truth about what Jesus said as far as salvation, eternal life, and even going so far as what will happen at the end of time. We encourage you to join us today with your Bible and a piece of paper and a pencil. Take some notes, because you're going to hear some things today that you'll really want to write down and research for yourself. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you are going to find lots of good reading by Rick Sterling, notably The Grand Plan, which is a seven-part piece that goes through the plan of salvation. And I think that you will be very blessed to read that. We also have our book, The Primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry, that was written in the years prior to its publishing in 2007. It should be updated, but you can hear all the updates as you go along here with us. But it is worth reading, because it shows you where the issues lie with how the Christian church got its doctrines, how it got its start. And I think if you haven't read something like this before, you will find it fascinating. We also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S. capital T, capital M, and there you will find lots and lots of good historical writing by Rick and some of the rest of us, and you will find lots and lots of good reading material. Our one foray into the social media arena is our Facebook page, which is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, grant us peace today as we go through and learn the truth about the things that matter to our eternal life and what will be happening in the very, very short time in the future, so that we can be prepared, not be fearful, and know that you are in control. Thank you for all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now I'm going to bring up Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you today?
Good morning. Good morning to all the listening audience. I'm looking forward to a great study.
Good. And you know how to get a hold of us, Don. For those of you who are on the phone, you can push number one. That will give me an icon and I can get you on the air. And good morning, Rick. Nice to see you across the way over there.
Good morning, Dennis, and welcome everyone to our study group. And I hope that you find answers to questions that you may have. I'm going to start this morning by reading a text from Isaiah and just remind you that the text of Isaiah was found in amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls, and that it was as complete a copy as there could be. There was a few holes here and there, I guess. But it was a complete copy of the writing of Isaiah that we have in the Bible. And what they found when they put it all together was that it says, for all intents and purposes, the same thing that we read in our Bible today. A good example, I would say a proof of what God has said that he would do, and he said it in Isaiah, that his word that he sent to this earth to accomplish a purpose would not return to him without accomplishing the purpose for which he sent it. So I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 25, starting with verse 6. On this mountain, Yahweh Sabaoth will prepare for all peoples a banquet of rich food, a banquet of fine wines, of food rich and juicy, of fine strained wines. On this mountain, he will remove the mourning, and that's not daybreak, that's mourning as in sadness. The mourning veil covering all peoples, and the shroud enwrapping all nations. He will destroy death forever. The Lord Yahweh will wipe away the tears from every cheek. He will take away his people's shame everywhere on earth, for Yahweh has said so. That day it will be said, "See, this is our God in whom we hoped for salvation. Yahweh is the one in whom we hoped. We exalt and rejoice that he has saved us." Now that was written at the time by Isaiah in the context of the children of Israel and what God's plan for them was, that they would become a holy nation, a people that knew their God and served and worshiped the God they knew. And through them, all nations of the world would be blessed. All nations who would, like Israel, come to know the God of Israel and worship the God of Israel, serve the God of Israel. That was God's plan back then, and that is still God's plan now, with one exception. The ones chosen to accomplish this fact. Then it was the children of Israel, which God gave two opportunities to complete the sanctification process and become the holy nation that he needed. And when the king came to earth, bringing the truth with him from the Father, speaking the truth in the hearing of his disciples, and two disciples wrote that down, and quite possibly one disciple who didn't know how to write told Mark what his experience and what he heard was. And the reason that he did that, the reason the Son of God came here to testify to the truth, and he brought it from the Father, which carries the same weight as the law and the prophets. It is not secondary to. They are a three-volume set of work that anyone who takes the time to learn from them will accomplish what God needs from them. They take it to heart. The Son of God, his concluding act before his crucifixion was to announce to the leaders of Israel that he, as king of Israel, was using his authority to take the kingdom away from the Israelites and would make the offer to all people of the world that anyone who would complete the requirements to enter the kingdom would enter the kingdom and would enjoy all the benefits of living in the kingdom of God. That has never changed. The devil has never wanted God to have a kingdom here on earth, knowing full well what a kingdom on earth means for him. When God has a kingdom, he knows his days are short.
Numbered,
and he has not much longer to continue here on this earth. So when the invitation was extended to all people through the marriage invitation, the invitation to the marriage feast was written by the two disciples, Matthew and John, as they heard it from their teacher, who heard it from his Father, the God of creation. And if you want to attend the marriage feast, you would do well to learn the testimony of the Son of God that you find in Matthew and John. And Revelation, where the King, the Son of God, shows John the things that must soon take place in regard to the kingdom. In fact, in Revelation 11:15, I believe it is, we see that the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. And When he sounds his trumpet, there is a declaration made. The kingdom of the world is now the kingdom of our Lord and of his anointed, and they will reign forever and ever. And there is a great marriage feast. I have talked about two realities. And I've let you know that the two realities function as a function through the power of choice is what I'm trying to say. We have two realities because we have the ability to choose. The devil had the ability to choose. And he chose to challenge God's authority as Almighty God, creator of all things. The devil took it upon himself to show God that he could create. But his creation has no substance at all. He cannot create anything of substance. He can only create things that have no substance. And he does that by the same method that God creates things that have substance. He does it by words. Where God's words are true, just, honest, full of integrity, the God of this world, the small g God, the devil, Satan, he creates with words that are the complete opposite of what God uses to create. And all he does is create illusion. Lies, deceit, and corruption. We live between those two creations. That's how we start out our life. But that is not how we end our life. We have the power to choose. But the choice is not simply, I choose to believe God and love him and wait for his coming. And if I die before he comes, he will wake me up from death. Now, some people think that if they die, their soul continues to live. Well, their soul doesn't die. Their soul is in a state of hibernation or sleep. And though that's not my words, that's the words of the Son of God who said that about Lazarus. You can find that in John chapter 11. We must choose, but once we have chosen, we need to follow through on our choice, and we need to do what the Son of God said, is that we need to learn the truth, the whole truth. And he made it very easy for us because he came here And he told us what the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is. He needs disciples today, just as much as he needed disciples back when he was here on earth. And the way that he will get disciples he tells us. And we find it in John chapter 8, starting with verse 31. And it says, to the Jews, I'm going to change that to the believers. To the believers who believed in him, Jesus said, if you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. Now, he's not saying this to the disciples. He's saying this to the people who believed what he was saying. So how do you become a disciple of the Son of God today? You learn what he taught, which you find in Matthew and John. You learn what he taught so that it has found a home in your intellect, in your soul. This is the first step of becoming a disciple. Learn the truth by studying his testimony. So, if you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. You will learn the truth. Did they already know the truth?
No.
But didn't they go to the synagogue? Didn't they go to the temple and keep the feasts and listen to the priests and read the law and pay their tithe and their offerings? And weren't they very careful to observe everything that they were told? So why would they learn the truth if they already had it?
They obviously did not have the truth, because that is not what Jesus brought from the Father.
What did he bring from the Father?
He brought how salvation really works.
And the proof that the truth he brought from the Father was not what they were teaching the Jews is that the leadership who were in charge of making sure the people had the truth kept trying to shut him up. And when he wouldn't shut up, they started plotting to kill him. The only way they knew they could shut him up permanently was to kill him. Why did they want to shut him up so badly?
Because he was teaching something 180 degrees out of phase with what they were teaching.
So were they teaching the law?
No, well, yes, they were teaching the law, but
so
not,
how could they not be in phase?
Because the law that he brought, while having the same words, did not have the same meaning or intent.
So is there a similar situation today?
Oh, you betcha, Kimo Sabi.
So what you're saying, Dennis, is If the Son of God returned today and decided that, well, he would attend a church service tomorrow. Say one of the largest churches in this area is the Loma Linda University Church.
And by the way, it is small potatoes compared to some of the other mega churches that are in this area. But
it would be as large as those if there weren't like 10 churches of note in the area.
Right. Well, they
so
split it all
spread
up.
Out.
Right.
So let's say that he got up from his pew, walked down the aisle, up onto the podium and asked the pastor if he could say a word or two. If the pastor let him say a word or two. And of course, he wouldn't be in robes with a halo and the glow of, you know, everything. He would look just like everybody else. Suit and tie.
Or maybe not. Maybe just a nice shirt.
Whatever.
Yeah.
Suit and tie, though, would get him up onto the stage. He didn't have a tie on, you know.
That's true.
And so he started just from his testimony, as it's written in Matthew and John. How long do you think they would let him stay up there and talk?
About a minute or so. And then they would send a couple of large ushers to escort him off of the premises.
Or a deacon.
Yeah.
They would say, you know, brother, we don't actually see things that way, but, you know, you're welcome, and God is love, and so he embraces all.
And this is a welcoming church, and you can believe anything that you want, just so long as you tell people what we want you to say.
And, of course, if he attended a church on the next day, Sunday, he would have the same reception. And I wonder why. I wonder why he would have the same reception.
It is...
I'll tell you why.
There is an interesting word. It is called the... It's the religious version of the uniparty.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. It seems like the only difference between a Protestant church that meets on the first day of the week, a Protestant church that meets on the seventh day of the week, is the day of the week they meet on. And everything else is the same. Prophecy is interesting. You might even say, at least for me, it's intriguing. And my understanding of what the prophecies were foretelling, and of course, the prophecies all came from God. And what they were foretelling, and wondering whether I had a true understanding of how the prophecy would actually be fulfilled. And I'm seeing more and more that I was I had a gift, but the prophecies that I understand actually are being fulfilled in the way that I understood them. Some prophecies I accurately understood, but will never be fulfilled because they were not in the reality that we are in right now. But I could see the reality. That reality was real to me and to others who see the change. Why the change? And that's what I started out with today as I introduced the subject. And that is choice. The devil had a choice and chose to challenge God's, challenge his deity, his godliness. And God did not immediately execute him and all of his co-conspirators. Why? And when you think about it, the man and the woman in the garden, God had told them that if they ever ate from that tree on the day that they ate from it, they would be put to death. Pain of death is what the woman says. He didn't. Why? Well, God gives us the answer, but he doesn't say, this is why I didn't do this. He gives the answer in the words of information that he has left for us. And by understanding those words and what they apply to and what they mean, informs those who spend the time in study the answer. The devil could not be put to death because God would have had to put to death all the people he had deceived. Because God is just. The people need to have the information on both sides. They need to have the truth. The devil is telling them lies. They need to have the truth. And they don't just need to have writings that someone believes is the truth. They have to have words that they know are the truth. And that's why the Son of God was emphatic to Nicodemus that no one had gone to heaven to speak to God face to face in his presence and say, tell me what is the truth, because I don't know where I can find it on earth. I need from you your word from your mouth. I need to know what the truth is. So the Son of God said to Nicodemus, I have come from the Father with the words of truth that he told me to tell everyone who was in listening range. And he told it to his disciples so that they could write down what they heard. And two disciples' writings we have today. So what do the liars say? Well, you can't really trust that. You know how old it is, and you know how many times it's been translated and retranslated and copied and pasted and scribal notes inserted into the verses and so on. And I say, wait a minute. Who are we talking about here? Whose words are you saying could not stay uncorrupted 2,000 years later? When he said to Isaiah that the words that he sends down here to accomplish a certain purpose will not return to him empty without accomplishing that purpose. And we have the book of Isaiah in the Dead Sea Scrolls, basically word for word from beginning to end. So tell me, the God who created the universe, and it's still here and in order after who knows how many millions of years, would not be able to preserve the truth throughout any number of millennia, because the purpose for his son's testimony was to develop a kingdom here on earth so that he could defeat the kingdom of the devil. That's the only way he could do it. And the reason is because without a kingdom of people who knew the truth, lived the truth, practiced the truth, spoke the truth, he would have to destroy everyone on earth when he destroyed the devil. We know he has to have a kingdom on earth because he gave that dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And I've talked about that many, many times. The reason that the kingdom appears at the end of the kingdom of the world is because the presence of the kingdom of God is what ends the kingdom of the world. That's the reason the kingdom of the world has gone on along for all this time throughout history. And who knows how long before Adam and Eve it was in existence. But it was in existence before Adam and Eve. So what would the reality have been if the man and the woman had told the serpent to get out of the garden because they trusted the word of their creator? A lot of the people that I talk about today, they really don't think that the truth is all that important. It's what you believe that's important. If you believe in God, that's it. You know, how you decide to worship him or serve him or interact with him or anything like that, that's totally between you and him.
And we all have our own individual truths. And your truth may be a little different than mine, and mine may be a little different than yours. But it doesn't matter, because we believe.
You have a personal Savior. Personal Savior. You and your personal Savior work out the terms of your salvation.
Yeah, and it's a negotiation. It's a back and forth.
Yeah.
God will say one thing, and you say, well, you know, that seems a little too harsh, God. I think what you ought to do is you ought to do it this way and that way. I know that even if I make a mistake, you love me enough so that you're not going to kill me for that mistake.
Well, I know if I keep making mistakes day after day after day after day, that's fine.
Right.
God does love us very much. But God's love for us alone will not save us. God requires love that has action and not just a feeling or an emotion. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, it demonstrates that you love me. You've all heard seeing is believing, right, Dennis?
Oh, plenty of times.
And
but then again, if that's the case, how is it that magicians today, you know, entertaining type magicians, how do they keep working?
Well, yeah, I know. But what about this? When I see God coming in the clouds, when I see the New Jerusalem coming down to earth, then I'll believe.
At which time it's too late.
Well, it's too late for some things, but not too late for others, which I think is a very magnanimous point that God makes. But seeing is believing. It doesn't work, and it doesn't fit here. So do you wonder what does, Dennis?
Sure, I'll bite.
Knowing is believing.
Yep. Which is why God created the intellect in the first place.
God, throughout all the prophets in the law, the testimony of Jesus, what does he emphasize?
Well,
those who know me, I love.
If you know the truth, he doesn't say, if you guess at what the truth is, I will save you. The intellect must have an assured understanding.
And you're not going to come to know the truth about God by studying lies.
Well, you're not going to know the truth about God if you study people who are not of God.
Exactly. People who are not of God are not going to write the truth. They're not going to tell the truth.
And just because they say they are...
They might put trappings on it that give it the look of truth.
Or the authority of truth.
Love is one of the best ways. If you just, you know, infuse everything that you say with love, then it really, you know, how can it be a lie? I mean, isn't that what God is all about? Well, that's what they want you to believe. They want you to believe that God is made impotent by his unconditional love. But he's never said that. He's never said he has unconditional love. You've heard that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. But how is the sinner a sinner without sin? And why would God hate the sin? And where would the sin be?
When God gets rid of sin, he gets rid also of the vessel in which it is contained.
Well, where is the separation between sinner and sin?
There is none.
See, sin is in the soul, and the soul is who we are. We're not the body. The body is just a container for the soul. It
right.
allows us to interact in the world. It doesn't have a consciousness of its own.
Although there is a quotes unquote apostle who believes that to be true.
Well, yes. So, if you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. You will learn the truth.
And many translations say no.
K-N-O-W, yes. And the truth will make you free. Free from what?
Certainly not free from the very thing that you must obey in order to show your love.
We are all prisoners in a prison of sin. And the prison bars are of our own making. We choose to be prisoners. Although we don't know we're prisoners, we choose to be prisoners. When you hear the truth exposes the bars
right.
of the prison.
Don, you wanted to say something?
Okay, just let me quickly insert. I like simple things, and I'm really a follower of one-liners. And I heard a great one this week that really impacted me, and I just wanted to insert it here, and it goes like this. Truth will set you free, but first it will cause you pain. Okay, over.
Okay, that makes sense.
Yes.
Yeah.
And I also heard one, and it was in when Tucker Carlson was interviewing Ice Cube, I think it was. He said, if the truth hurts, say ouch.
Okay.
Yeah, that's right.
So we belong to the one we believe. Let me say that again. We belong to the one we believe. And if you believe lies, you belong to the father of lies.
Even if you don't believe that what you believe is a lie.
Right.
See, the thing about the lie is it doesn't matter whether you know it's a lie or not. It has no, that has no bearing on it.
Now, why does God need disciples who have completed what he said? Live in my word. You are disciples of mine. You will know the truth you will learn the truth, and the truth will make you free.
The reason is because they know the difference between lies and truth.
But what is the duty of a disciple? To spread the word. Learning. And when they know the truth, they share the truth. Now, how do you determine an offspring of the evil one from the offspring of the creator of all things?
Well, and this goes back to probably my favorite verse in John, which is John 18:37. And this is a direct answer to that question. Pilate said to him, "You are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly, I am a king. For this reason I have been born, and for this reason I have come into the world to testify to the truth." And here it is. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. If they will not listen to you, and you have the truth, and that truth came from the testimony of the words of Jesus Christ that he brought from the Father. If those all are in place and they refuse to listen to you, they are of the devil."
Now, when the Son of God was here on earth, did the people outright reject him? Did the religious leaders outright reject him?
Most of them.
Why did the people then not support the Son of God? If they believed what he was saying, why didn't they rally to his side and stand up to the religious leaders?
Fear.
John chapter 9, starting with verse 18, talking about the man born blind. However, the Jews, that's the leadership, would not believe that the man had been born blind and had gained his sight without first sending for his parents and asking them, "Is this man your son? Is this man really your son, who you say was born blind? If so, how is it that he is now able to see?" His parents answered, "We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind, but we don't know how it is that he can see now or who opened his eyes. He's old enough. Let him speak for himself."
Right.
His parents spoke like this out of fear of the Jews who had already agreed to expel from the synagogue anyone who should acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah.
Here, right. And by the way,
is that not true today? I mean, do the pastors, the ministers, the priests, the rabbis,
political,
do they say, oh yeah, we can accommodate all your beliefs and everything,
and our political leaders?
You know why I no longer have a Sabbath school at church?
Because you were called before the...
Because I was called before the Sanhedrin.
Right. And they said, literally,
yeah,
stop it or leave.
Yeah. They said, you can't broadcast. You can't invite any church members to come to your class. You can keep your own little clique. See, they didn't want to appear that they were going against their own conscience in doing this. But they, for all intents and purposes, made it impossible for me to have my class anymore. They'd already put me in a little tiny room, so it couldn't grow really anyway. But it's no different today than it was back then.
And they did not put your class in the bulletin as an official class.
Yeah, in fact, the secretary of the church who printed the bulletin says, I noticed your class isn't in the bulletin. Is there some reason? I said, well, yeah, there's some reason, but no, it was intentional. So she put it in the bulletin and then she got scolded and had to take it out. I remember another gentleman who came into the kitchen when we were meeting in the kitchen there where we started. And he was in the big class in church, the contemporary Christian issues class. And he had been a founding member of that class. They had started it. And it was one of those classes, which was kind of like when ours started, on the fringe, you know. And he came in and I was sitting there in the kitchen. And he said, I noticed your class is not in the bulletin. Why? And I said, because they say it's too fringe. And then he looked, kind of get this faraway look, and he said, they used to say that about my class.
Mm-hmm.
And I say, you know, the fringe is a good place to be because it's closer to where God wants you to be than if you were mainstream or in the middle. The fringe, and it depends on which fringe you're on, if you're headed toward truth or if you're headed away from deeper into lies. And I would like to think that we were closer to truth than the other side.
Well, and that tracks because they would not have, and see, the word that is commonly used for this kind of thing today is censorship. The Sanhedrin was trying to censor Jesus. The church elders were trying to censor us. The truth about all of the other things that are going on are being censored because the deep state does not want to have to answer for their misunderstanding of these things.
And not only that, they won't even give you a hearing. They wouldn't let me stand before the church board and state my case. It was, you know, our way or the highway. And that was it. Basically, that's what they did to the Son of God. And you know how that ended up. So choosing the truth is the first step. And if you say that I have the, if you say that you have the truth, or at least all the truth that you need to make you right with God, then you're only deceiving yourself. The truth is vitally important, and it is the only way to enter the kingdom. And you will enter the kingdom when you have the truth in your soul and no lies. And that is one of the qualities that is descriptive of the 144,000, that there is no lie in their mouth. It doesn't say that there is only a few lies or some lies, but they don't ever say it. What comes out of your mouth is what is in your intellect. Can't help but be. So if what is coming out of your mouth is the truth, that's because the truth is in your intellect. Because from your intellect comes all the knowledge that you have. The intellect is where the confluence of knowledge goes, from your eyes and your ears. There is a prophecy, and I know we're about out of time, but there is a prophecy which I believe is descriptive of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which is no longer applicable because we're not in that reality. And it's Matthew 25 verses 1 through 13, and I won't read those verses today because we're about out of time. But it fits the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They did go out to meet the bridegroom, and the bridegroom didn't come. But they stayed together as a group. They are still together as a group. The bridegroom came. The servants saw him and went to wake up these bridesmaids. That's not going to happen. But that could have happened, and it would have happened if we were in the death road or great tribulation reality. And understanding the difference helps me understand the choice. It was all determined by the choice of one person. That person, I believe, is the Elijah for the end of time. And we are in the days of Elijah right now.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We will be back again tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific time on blogtalkradio.com/SOT, this station, for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, take a look around, and go to our Facebook page, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and there you will find lots of little statements of what's going on in our ministry. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good day. Happy Friday. We'll see you all tomorrow. So long for now.